And aren't we thankful that we know how to get to that place? We know how to find His presence. We can find those healing waters. We can find answers for our questions. We know where that's at. And we can get there. I love that song because it's a bit of a command, but also an invitation. You better enter in. But also, come on in. Come on into the presence of the Lord. Is anybody thankful for that presence? Lord, we thank You for that presence tonight. That we get to sit in it even now, even here, Jesus. We bring all our baggage, all our burden, all of our difficulties, our week, Lord. We bring that to You and we lay it in Your presence, Jesus. And we feel those healing waters begin to run over us. Begin to give us strength and peace. We thank You for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How is everyone doing? Wonderful. Do you mind if I just talk to y'all tonight? Is that all right if I just talk to y'all? So this is not the first installment, is it? Or is it the first installment? No, okay. So I'm continuing a series that we've been going through. Is seeing Jesus. What is the exact word? Do I want to get there? Looking unto Jesus. Okay. And I have the awesome privilege, Marlene, awesome privilege to talk about looking unto Jesus in prayer and in faith. I think we have an awesome title slide maybe with this series. We can put that up there and that'll help us, I think. Looking unto Jesus and faith and prayer. So here's a problem with that. How do you tell somebody how to be in relationship with someone? Isn't that kind of weird? It's like somebody trying to tell you how to be in a relationship with your husband or your wife. You're like, who are you? Sometimes learning how to be in a relationship is best done in relationship. In that relationship. And so I'm a little perplexed tonight about how I was going to go about this. And so I'm looking through scripture. I'm trying to find everything I can. But really what I think, especially when you read the Psalms, is there's no one way to pray. There's no one way to be in relationship with God through prayer and faith. There's no one size fits all. If you just read the Psalms, there's all sorts of stuff. You have Psalm 32, 1 through 2. This is joy and salvation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. So when we pray, we can pray a prayer of thanksgiving for salvation. We can pray for guidance. This is Psalm 5, 1 through 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. Sometimes we could simply meditate on the Lord and his sovereignty. This, you can read Psalm 2. It's talking about how the Lord has set his king on the holy mountain, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. We can pray things such as deliverance. This is Psalm 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. Save me, God, deliver me. And we can even pray prayers. We can even speak to God with our complaints and with our fears. And that would seem kind of strange. And I mean that we have to do this with respect. But if you're in the relationship, you can be honest. Psalmist writes in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalmist again in Psalm 35, 17, Lord, how long will you look on? How long will you just stand there and watch? Rescue me from their destructions. My precious life from the lions. And over again, and when we read the Psalms, we find out that really what prayer is simply an open line of communication with God. It's simply having those channels of communication wide open. Whether we're happy and we pray to him, we're like, Lord, I'm pretty happy today. Or we're sort of confused by his action or lack of action. Like, Lord, how long are you just going to sit there? How long are you just going to watch me squirm? And that seems to be okay. So there's no one way. I can't say prayer is this or prayer is that, except to say it means we're in communication with God. And we're honest with God. And it's not just a one-way thing either. He'll speak back to us. And he'll be honest with us. I've read the book of Job a few times. It's one of the scariest books in the world. Because Job, gets everything taken from him. His friends are no help. And eventually he sort of complains. And that's okay. That's in the Psalms. We can complain a little bit. But then the Lord finally answers him and says, "Gird yourself like a man. Now I'm going to talk to you a bit." What in the world? I'd be like, "No, I'm good." I'd be out immediately. But understand that prayer is not a one-way channel of communication. The Lord will talk back to us. The Lord will answer our cries for deliverance in whatever way he pleases. And if we complain, don't be surprised if he answers back and says, "Why are you complaining? Let me ask you a couple questions. I'm a pretty busy guy." Don't be mad if he responds that way. But that's all I can say prayer is. We're with God. We're talking to him. We're in communication with him about whatever it is that we want to talk about. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't themes in Scripture. There aren't things that we can look to that sort of give us parameters or give us a better understanding of what prayer is. And one of the best things that I could think of in Scripture is in the New Testament. It's the Lord's Prayer. Many of us could recite this by heart. And at times it can become sort of cliche to us because we've heard it so many times. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And like you can see this going on. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can anybody quote with me? That's what this was. I'm sorry, I should have been more specific. "Give us this day." Don't switch the slides for us. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," okay? "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." Now, if you're reading Luke, that's where it stops. If you're reading Matthew, however, it goes on with a little addition. "For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The disciples happened upon Jesus, and he had been praying, and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In one instance, one of the Gospels says, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples," and this is his answer. He said, "If you want to know how to pray, start off, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Acknowledge who you're praying to. That's our Father in heaven. Not only is he our Father, but he's holy. He said, "Lord, let your name be holy." And how does that prayer start? Once we've acknowledged God, we've called him holy, he says we should say, "Let your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, it's unfettered, it's unchallenged, it's perfect. There's nothing here on earth like a bunch of crazy human beings that like to mess things up for God. There's none of that going on in heaven. So we're saying, "Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will and your kingdom come." And then it's like, "Oh yeah, feed us. Forgive us our sins, and we'll forgive those who have hurt us." We'll forgive their sins. "Don't lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from our enemy." And then if you're reading Matthew, he closes off with, "For thine is the kingdom." And so you have this wonderful sandwich that on either end of praying for our needs and praying for our desires, on either end is a focus on the Lord and his kingdom. This is the model. This is the way that Jesus asked us to pray. It's the way that he asked his disciples to pray. This is the mindset we should have, that before we pray for anything else, we should pray for God's kingdom. And as an outflow of praying for that kingdom, yeah, we're going to have food. We're going to have forgiveness of sins. We're going to be able to forgive others. We're going to be led away from temptation. We're going to be kept and preserved. Only if the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. And what I ask my undergrad students, I teach a few classes at Urshan College, I ask them, what part of that prayer that Jesus just taught us has to do with you? It's a trick question, sort of. And they're like, "Well, you know, the bread." And I yell at them, because when you're teaching undergrads, you have to keep their attention. I don't mean to yell at you. But I say, "No! None of that has to do with you." And they're like, "Wow. It works wonders for them. For you, you're like, okay, get over yourself. So, like, none of this has to do with you. Look at the words. Even when we start praying for provision, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you want to know the only indicators where this prayer has to do with an individual? Thy kingdom, thy will. That's the only time it singles out an individual. The rest of it has to do with the community of believers. The rest of it has to do with communal prayer. Prayer for Jesus was outside of ourselves. It was outside of me. It was outside of just you. It was about more than that. It was bigger than that. And Paul seems to reflect this. I'm going to rattle off a couple of scriptures here. He opens up a lot of his letters in a similar way. This is Philippians 1, 3 through 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, and every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Colossians 1, 3, we give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks to God always. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Philemon 1, 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And even John tags along on this theme in 3 John 1, 2. Says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Over and again, we can sort of see Paul's prayer list. Especially if you consider the churches in like Corinth. If you read Corinthians, he's got a lot to pray about. But every time he's mentioning prayer, it has little to do with him. And I'll touch on some exceptions. There's some things where he's praying for himself, but there's a reason he's doing so. But these prayers are always outside of himself. Who knows the famous passage from James, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much, right? We're like, that's right. I'm about to pray for this Lamborghini. I'm feeling real comfortable. I'm so sorry. Here we go. So in James, read that in context with me. This is James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses. This is right before this famous line. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Even there, when we're talking about the power of prayer, it's in the context of praying one for another. It's in the context of stepping outside of ourselves and saying, Lord, I've got a lot of trouble, but I'm going to pray for my brother. I'm going to pray for my sister. And if you think about it, this is sort of a reciprocal relationship, because if I'm praying for you and you're praying for me, we're all good. Has anyone ever noticed that when you go to pray for yourself, if I'm asking God to provide or to help me in whatever situation, help my family, you always think of a bunch of reasons why you can't pray that prayer. Lord, I need a blessing, but I did just buy Chick-fil-A. You know, and I get, you're like, we have to be wise, we have to be good stewards, but when we go to pray these things for ourselves, there's always these disclaimers of why we can't pray that or we can't say that. But I tell you what, if I start praying for someone else, I'm like opening every window in heaven. I'm like, I don't care if they bought Chick-fil-A, Lord bless them. I just start pouring out everything I have. If I'm praying for someone else, I don't have anything holding me back. I'm okay to pray whatever I feel because I don't have anything that's going on in their head. I'm not thinking of what disqualifies them. I'm not thinking of their defects, their deficiencies. I'm just like, Lord, I feel like you want me to pray for them. And so I let loose. And I love when pastor tells me he's praying for me, because I know he's not dealing with everything that goes on in this strange mind when I go to pray for myself. So even there, in a very practical sense, when we pray for one another, I think there's power in that. That we just get to pray unhindered, unfettered. Lord, bless them. Lord, keep them. Lord, provide for them. Lord, if they're not paying attention to you, chase after them, tackle them, and get their attention. Find them. Amen. So he goes on. This is Philippians 1:9. He's mentioning prayer here again. He says he's in prison here. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's expecting that the saints in Philippi are praying for him. He's expecting that while he's praying for them, they are praying for him. In Ephesians 6:18-20, Paul says, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Pray for all the saints and for me. Pray very specifically. He says that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He asked them to pray for him. Not that he would be set free, not that he would have enough food, not that he would have all of his needs met, but that he would be bold and that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel, to fulfill that priority that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then I'll worry about the rest after." In Romans 1:9-10, I'm just rattling off because I think this is a theme. It's all throughout the New Testament. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I'm praying for you, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. When he did pray for himself, he prayed that he could come and minister in fellowship with like believers. So this doesn't mean, I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. I pray for myself. Sometimes David said, "I encouraged myself in the Lord." We need that. And Paul talks about it in Philippians 4:6-7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So there we have an allowance. There's an example. We can pray for ourselves, but notice the emphasis of that passage. Is the emphasis on our needs? Is the emphasis on the things that we need God to work out? No, it's on the peace of God. That when we lay those things at the Lord's feet, it says the peace of God will cover you. It didn't say you'll get an answer. It didn't say that you'll get your healing or anything like that, but it does say you'll have peace. Just knowing that the God of all the universe heard you and knows right where you're at. He says, don't be anxious about it. Instead, give it to God and have peace that he's got you. Paul prays for himself one time. He says that he was given a thorn in the flesh. It was Satan buffeting him so that he wouldn't become prideful. Paul was a strange guy. He's like, "Yeah, the devil's bothering me, so I'm not prideful." Who just says that? I don't know. Like, this is just the Apostle Paul. This is him. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, he says, "Concerning this thing," meaning this thorn in the flesh, he says, "I pleaded with the Lord. I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, that it might go away, that it might leave me alone. I prayed for myself. Lord, take this from me." He says, "And he said to me," the Lord responded, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then there's a therefore. This is where Paul gets weird again. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He wasn't too perturbed that the Lord didn't answer his individual request, because he knew that it meant that Jesus was being glorified, that God was being raised up through his weakness, through his unanswered prayer, if you will. Although the Lord did give him an answer, maybe just one that he didn't like. So that's Paul. That's his example. But what happens if we turn to Jesus' life? How did Jesus pray? What did Jesus pray about? Well, we have a ton of examples. Luke 22, 41 through 42. I won't read them all. It says that when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So here we have Jesus praying for himself, but notice the emphasis of his prayer. It's on the kingdom and the will and the plan of God. It says, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." We have examples in John 17, 1 through 5, where Jesus speaks these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That word glorify and glory in John, it's talking about the crucifixion. Jesus prays for himself. He's praying, "Lord, do your will." And that meant being crucified. He goes on. He doesn't just pray for himself. He prays for his disciples. Later in John 17, I won't read that one, but he says, I pray for them that you would keep them, that you would guard them and lead them on a path of righteousness. And then he goes on, he prays for Simon specifically. In Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Later in John 17, he doesn't pray just for his disciples, but he prays for the world. You know Jesus prayed for you while he was on this planet? He prayed for you. He said, "I don't pray for these alone," meaning my disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and I, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." He says, "I pray for all who would believe in me." Who believes in Jesus? I could get a couple more hands. We are in church. Who believes in Jesus? Thank you very much. Jesus prayed for you. I'm weird, so that like blew my mind. I'm reading John 17. I'm like, oh my goodness. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed that you would be kept and that you would come to know him, that you would believe the apostles' word, which is recorded in our New Testament. He prayed for you. Another example of Jesus praying is when he was on the cross. It's in Luke 23. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They parted his raiment and cast lots. We can see over and again Jesus' priorities when it came to prayer. It was never about him. It was never about his comfort. It was never about his own needs. It was always others focused. It was always others centered. It always had something to do with anyone else but him. And even when he did pray for himself, he prayed that he would fulfill the will of God. That was his number one priority. He was echoing his own teaching in Matthew 6, where he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things, all of your provision and God's righteousness will be added to you." And I'll be honest, sometimes whenever I'll wake up and I'll pray, or I'll pray at night, and I get so distracted with everything that's going on in my life. Everyone's so busy. I don't see, like, how are we all this busy? Is there really that much to do in life? We're all like dead. We have so much to do all the time. All the time. And if we're not careful, that leaks into our prayer life. We're like, "Lord, help me with this. Help me with that. Help me figure this out. Help me work this situation. Help me to get this job. Help me to get the..." And we inadvertently strip prayer of its power. When prayer becomes me-focused, we strip prayer of its power. If we're just praying for ourselves, how many people does that prayer affect? Really just one. Unless you get a lot of money and you share it, which I'm open to. But really just one person. What happens if we echo Paul and we echo Jesus and we get outside of ourselves and we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And also for my friend, Jason Lindsay, I pray you provide his needs. I pray you heal his body. I pray you keep him and watch over him. Protect him. Guard his family. Keep him safe in you. Help my friend Christy Scott, Lord. Help her play awesome all the time. Give her energy and focus as she goes through master's school. How many people have I just affected in like 10 seconds? A whole family. My friend Christy Scott over there. Sister Christy Scott. You can see just the logistics of prayer. And if we can step outside of ourselves, our prayers exponentially have way more power than if we're focused just on me and my life, me and what I've got going on, me and my problems. And I'll be honest, I'm probably the most guilty person in this room because I get so distracted sometimes. But then I read this, and I'm like, man, they never pray for themselves. And I come back center. And I realize that my prayers aren't for me. They're for you. And your prayers really aren't for you. They're for me. Jesus, even after his death, this is so neat when we read the New Testament. And in Hebrews 7, it says, therefore he, meaning Jesus, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even now, right now, Jesus, this is so strange to us, but this is what the book says. Even now, Jesus is making intercession for you. He's like the King of Glory. He could be doing a lot of other stuff. But he looks down at you and me. My life's a mess. I'll just speak for myself. He looks at my messy life, and he makes intercession for me. He makes intercession for you. Romans 8 says something similar, although it's maybe a little more confusing because of the wording. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't know what to pray about. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed, we're like, Lord, I want to pray for other people. I want to pray something, but words just aren't coming out right now. It says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you read that in context, you read a little after that in Romans 8, the focus on that is that when the Spirit prays through us, it's praying the will of God. And the key turn point of that passage is, for we know that all things work together. That's right after this. When the Spirit prays through us. I know this church knows what intercessory prayer is. I know that this church can identify with what Paul is saying here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. I know this church does. We hear it from the ladies' prayer every Sunday. We hear y'all back there. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. We know what that is. What the Bible says is that when that's going on, when you're interceding, it's never for you. It's never about you. It's always about the will of God, the purposes of God in the world. So let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. And I'll wrap up quickly. Who did I promise I'd be 20 minutes? Was that you, Sister Holt? I haven't heard one amen. That was our deal. No, you don't. All right, 30 minutes it is. I'm just kidding. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus and Luke is giving the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he goes through it all. And then he goes through this long excursion about what prayer is. It says, you know, who goes to their friend at midnight and says, hey, I need to borrow something. And they're like, all right, cool. Like, I'll talk to you later. That friend's like, no, I need help now. It says, because of their persistence, that friend will eventually open the door. Like, please just leave me alone. Take what you want. And Jesus says, that's kind of like you and God. Just keep knocking on his door. Bug God to death. The Bible's hilarious. We just take the time to realize how funny it is. He says, just like that man bugging his friend until he gives him what he wants, you go pray to God. Continually seek him. It says, knock. It'll open. Seek. You'll find it. Ask. It'll be given to you. Then he goes on to talk about fathers and children. It says, if your son asks for an egg, or what is it, an egg, and what are the three things? Egg, bread, I don't know. Good stuff, food. Who, your son would ask you for that, and you'd give him a scorpion? You'd give him a rock? Who would just give their son a scorpion? Like, have fun. Oh, you. Titus, come on. Jesus ends that teaching with this. He says, if you being evil. If you being evil know how to give good gifts, not scorpions, good gifts to your children. If you being evil know how to do that, how much more, this is in Luke, how much more, Luke 20:11-13. How much more do you think your heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know that this is all in the context of the Lord's Prayer. Remember the focus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know what that is for Luke when he's recording Jesus' teaching? Do you know what the kingdom looks like, at least at its purest? Somebody receiving the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is where God reigns. And when somebody receives the Spirit of God, God has begun reigning in that life. Do you know what's really cool about when you receive the Spirit of God and you start going to work on time? Well, ask Aaron, a minute or two late. Let's just say you get a job. We'll start there. Don't want to convict myself. You get off drugs. You start getting provision, things like that, after the kingdom of God has started in your life. How much more? Prayer, it's so cool because he puts these two things back to back. One, we're knocking and we're knocking and we're knocking. It's like we're begging God. And then at the end of it, he says, yeah, but really, how much more does Jesus just want to open the door? How much more does your Heavenly Father just want to come right to the door? First time, first knock. That's the kind of God we're praying to. And here's where I want to sort of round off with faith and prayer. I studied the book of Revelation while I was going through my master's program. I didn't study it. I'm not a prophecy expert. That's not me. So if you want to know what this or that, I don't know. I have no idea. I believe that Jesus is in control and it'll all work out and we'll be okay. Trust God. However, as I was reading it, you can happen across some pretty awesome stuff in there. One of these passages is found in Revelation 8, and it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. For about half an hour, it was quiet. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then there's just this another angel, this other angel. It had a golden censer, and this angel came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. At that altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of that incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand that came up before his face. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar where those prayers had just been offered, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises voices, I think it's King James, yeah. Thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. I'll check your Bible knowledge real quick. What does thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake and voices sound like? So I'm thinking like Mount Sinai, where God shows up on the mountain and all the people are like, okay, step away from this mountain. You've got this lightning and this cloud and swirling and all this crazy stuff. And so John relies on that. He knows what that means, that that's representative of the power and the glory and the presence of God. And you have to be a little imaginative to really capture all of what John is saying here in Revelation. But if you pay close enough attention, he is saying as a result of the prayers of the saints being offered on the altar to God, they're scooped up and thrown to the earth. What then lands on the earth as a result of the prayers of the saints? The power and the glory, the kingdom, the presence of God. As a result of yours and my prayers. Whenever I wake up and I'm not a morning person and I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, just help me through this day. And we can get so, we can feel like some of our prayers are so weak at times, right? Because we're just praying them. We're exhausted. But John says the prayers of the saints, our prayers, call down the glory of God. I want that to resonate with us. So I'm going to walk. This is how you get resonation, apparently. Our prayers, things that come out of our mouths, we pray according to the will of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth. When we together pray as the saints, we call down the glory of God. And that means some pretty awesome things, okay? I've got a big family and just, you know, fractions. You're bound to have a couple bad eggs. I was hoping I'd get a laugh or two. And sometimes I used to get really discouraged about some of my family and really discouraged about the situations that were going on because I didn't like them. I wasn't happy with them. I wanted them to be different. And I felt so helpless. I felt weak. And then I'm reading Revelation. It says, no, when you pray for them, you're calling down the glory of God in their life. You're calling down the kingdom and power of God in their life. Or maybe you've got something going on in your neighborhood or something is happening. Maybe there's a problem at the job. There's a problem at home. Whatever it is, when we pray, when we send up those prayers, when we pray for one another, we are calling down the kingdom and glory and power of the Almighty God into that situation. I've got a crazy imagination. Do you know what I imagine when we pray in this building? Imagine this beam, just like UFO style, coming out of the sky, hitting this building, and then just going poof, like a tsunami all around us. That's what I'm imagining right now, because that's what John is telling us it looks like in the realm of the Spirit when we pray. When we pray, we should have faith. When we pray, we should believe. When we pray, we should realize that the glory of God is now somehow involved. It's not just us anymore. It's not just us trying to figure it out anymore. Like the glory of the Almighty God is present in that situation. I can't help but have faith. I can't help but think something is going on. Something is working. Something is orchestrating as God sees it. I just have to believe that. I think that's why Jesus asked us to start our prayers with thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Because if we believe that, if we believe that God's kingdom and his will can actually be established and that he's sitting on the throne and that he's in control, it's much easier to have faith. It's much easier to have imagination. I love what Hebrews says. Faith is the... Brother Reaver, would you like to quote that for me? The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. When we pray... Oh, I love this part. When we pray, we should pray with imagination. When we pray, we should picture in our mind what it would look like for Sito to come back. Yeah. We should be able to see that. Oh, my goodness. When we pray for people and our family to be saved, we should be able to see that in our mind. What would it look like for the glory of God to hit their life? And begin to see that. Begin to hope in that. And as we begin to hope in that image we have in our minds, you know what that is? That's the substance of things hoped for. That's the evidence of things not seen. Because we believe that God is in charge. And that when we pray, we call down the God that is in charge. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm done. Let's all stand. Thank you for letting me just talk to you tonight. So here's the problem. Do you know the songs that are like, we lift our hands in the sanctuary? Or what's one that, you know, that we sing quite often about, lifting our hands or clapping our hands? We know what we're talking about, okay? Songs that have directions, like Father Abraham, okay? Songs that have directions. I have a real problem. I'm like embarrassed. I'm like, please no one look at me. Because when they're like, lift your hands, I'm like, oh, I have to. Because the song tells me to. Or clap your hands. I'm like, all right. So I have a really hard time talking about something or singing about something and not doing it. So what I mean by that is I want to have a time of prayer. And everyone's like, man, it's Wednesday. Can we just go home? I know how it is. I get it. But I believe this. And I know y'all believe it too. And I want to have a time of prayer. I want that beam to come down and hit this place. And you don't have to feel it to mean that the glory of God is here. It doesn't have to be an emotive thing. It just has to be a faith thing. The glory of God is here right now. So whatever it is, I want you to look to your neighbor. Because I don't want you praying for yourself. I want you to look, say, Naiba, and ask them, what can I pray for you about? Ask them for a need that you could pray for them about. A lot of people aren't moving, and a lot of them are married. I get it. Ask what a need is. Once you have that need, I ask that you begin to pray for them. Remember, you don't have to deal with any of their baggage. You can just let loose and pray for them like your prayers actually call down the glory of God into that situation. And begin to picture what that would look like for them if the glory of God would hit that and begin to change things around. I want to begin praying for all of us. Just feel free to follow along. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and we know, we believe, we have faith that when we pray, Lord, we call down your glory, we call down your power, we call down your presence, and where your presence is, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's provision. Lord, I pray for the needs that are in this room right now. Lord, if they need provision, if they need peace, if they need healing, I pray that you would open up those windows of heaven and pour it out on them, Jesus. I pray that you would orchestrate their situations, orchestrate their lives to the way that you see fit, that they would glorify you with their lives, Jesus. I pray you cover them and keep them and watch over them. Place a hedge around about them, Lord. Guard their hearts, guard their minds, guard their spirits from wounds, from scars, from damage that may come from the enemy or from life, Lord. Pray you keep them from that, Jesus. I pray that you would forgive them as they seek you in repentance, Jesus. And I pray if there be any hurt that I have in my heart, I pray that I would forgive them. I'd ask that they would forgive me, Jesus. I pray that you would lead us not into temptation, Jesus. Keep us from that. I pray that you would deliver us from that evil one. For yours is the kingdom, Lord. The kingdom is yours. The glory is yours. The honor is yours. It all belongs to you. And we are trusting in the one who sits on the throne. We're trusting in the one who sits as king of the kingdom, Lord. And we can see it even now in our mind's eye through faith, your glory working, your power working. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe it'd be appropriate if we would just erupt in praise, thanking him for what he's doing right now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your strength, for your power, for your help, Lord. We believe this, Jesus. We believe this, God. We look to you. We turn to you in our lives and our prayers. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Take this with you when you wake up or if you pray at night, whenever it is. Just know when you hit your knees in prayer, you're calling down the glory of God. The glory of God responds to what you pray. Are there any announcements? Greet one another in Jesus' name. Go with God. Be safe. In the name of Jesus.